Welcome to Independence, the FIEC podcast. My name's Phil Topham, Executive Director of the FIEC, and we are back for our regular dive into the news after the summer break. And joining me is a man who has spent all his money in Switzerland on his holiday, National Director John Stevens. Hello, John.
Hi, Phil.
And good to see you as well, Adrian Reynolds, Associate National Director.
Is it autumn?
It's autumn now. Trousers are on, that's all I'll say. So we've reverted to trousers around the podcast
table. You're still wearing your holiday shirt,
well,
Phil.
Well, I made a deliberate decision this morning that I would extend summer by at least the week by still wearing one of my loud
cactuses,
shirts.
Or are they cacti?
Cacti, I think we'll go with. Yeah, that's fine. Very, very good. Well, we'll get into some of the news stories that have been making the headlines this past couple of weeks in a couple of minutes. Before we get there, we're now, 2 months away from our National Leaders Conference, AJ?
We are. And in fact, we've just heard, which is great news, that Aubrey Sequeira, who's one of our keynote speakers, has got his visa.
His visa
can only apply with three months to go. So it's a bit squeaky bum. But actually, it's worked out and he's got his visa and he'll be coming along. His pastor of the community church in Abu Dhabi, long experience there, trained under Mark Dever and at Southern Baptist in Kentucky, comes from an Indian background. He was a rock star in India. I'm wondering, he's a bass player, whether we can get to play a bit of bass on the stage.
Could he do an evening concert?
He and John could perhaps do a little duo for us. John on the washboard and Aubrey Sequeira on the bass. Anyway, he's come to talk about prayer. He's doing the after event for us, which is really important as well, which is the 24-hour add-on, thinking about how you change the culture of church when it comes to prayer. We'd all love our churches to be more prayerful. What does that really mean? Does it just mean more bodies at the prayer meeting, or is it something a bit deeper and more profound going on? And how do you go about as a leader just guiding a church through that process and encourage them to be more prayerful? So that's the after event. So yeah, the bookings are open. The next price rise is on the 6th of October. So do get your bookings in before then. We'd love to see you.
We're looking forward to seeing you in Blackpool.
It is really important, isn't it? Because I suspect actually prayer is probably one of the greatest weaknesses of churches compared with previous generations of churches. It's an area that lots of churches struggle with. So I think it's just really important that we think about how we can kind of make prayer central to the life.
I think that's right, John. And we can be reductionistic about it. You know, so we have a church prayer meeting perhaps, and we think that's the measure of prayer. You might have a faithful saint who can't come out to the prayer meeting, but actually is the most prayerful person in the church. So we probably need to be a bit more holistic. Of course, how many people come to the prayer meeting, engage with the prayer meeting, is a measure of church health. I don't diminish that. But actually, I think we need to be a bit more holistic when we think about prayer, and that's what we're going to try and achieve.
And Adrian and I recorded a short podcast that came out 3 or 4 weeks ago, just outlining some of the things we're going to be doing at the Leaders' Conference. So do have a listen to that. We launched tickets for Rising Lights, our Easter event yesterday, sold more than 600 already, which is which is great news, John.
Yeah, it's fantastic. We're looking forward to our event just after Easter 2027 back in Torquay. Fantastic lineup of speakers. Lots of people last year really enjoyed it. A video is available online, which will tell you sort of a bit more about the event. Actually, children's groups, we've been able to grow the numbers of kids. So we were sold out last year for kids. We've been able to add some additional kids spaces, but there's pressure there. So if you're coming with kids, do book early. In fact, everybody, we'd love you to book early. It helps us. The earlier you book, the easier it is for
us. You
don't
have to pay straight away.
No, you don't. I think we've got an sort of
installment basis to make it easier.
It's not just buying event passes. There are all sorts of deals on hotels that would give accommodation. So if you're coming and you're looking for accommodation, there are options there that make it very easy for you to book. We'd love students to come. So student price is £60. We would really encourage our churches that have student ministries. Perhaps you could bring a group of students. It would be a really good way for them to come, meet loads of other Christians, but also sort of hear biblical teaching, come to seminars that will be relevant to them. One thing we've added in this year, we know that for some people, Rising Lights, they can't afford to come genuinely. So we've been able to offer a number of tickets available on a give what you can basis for those who genuinely have low incomes, wouldn't be able to come. Now that's limited because it has to be covered by the cost of all the other tickets. If we sell loads and loads of tickets, we could expand the number of those that we have, but we have a number that are available there. So there might be people who would not be able to come from your church or your group, but there are ways that they would be able to come, and we just ask them to make a donation on the basis of what they're able to afford. So we want to make it accessible as far as we can so that people are not excluded. And that's a new option this year.
So risinglights.co.uk to book your tickets for that. A couple more things to mention before we start talking about the news. One is that Church Planters Conference. So Planters takes place in February. Bookings are open for that now. So if you are involved in a church plant, planting a church, looking to plant, that is a great place to come and meet with others, like-minded folk who are going to be doing the same work that you're doing. So Graham Bynan is overseeing that. And Andy Hunter is launching the new Independent Church Ministry course, which comes out of Edinburgh Theological Seminary. It's available online. You don't don't have to be in Scotland to do the ICM course, but you can sign up for that via our website.
And we've also opened the bookings for Journeys.
Oh, there we are.
Thank you. Which is our weekend for people exploring whether paid Christian ministry is for them. It's the end of January. And if you've got people in your church, heavily subsidised by a very kind couple, so it's £100 for a single person, £150 for a room for a double. And we'd love to see you at that as well.
A whole host of things you can engage with from FIEC. Yeah. Right.
I don't think any one person is able to come to them all because of your stage. So I think it'd be quite interesting.
You could be exploring church planting.
Yes. In Torquay.
Yeah, maybe. Yeah, there could be. There could
or Blackpool.
Yeah, yeah.
I just want to say the 1st of September is the beginning of our FIEC year. So we look back at last year and all the way that God's were faithful to us. But these are all the key events that are going to be coming up this year and the ways that we serve our churches and try to provide support for people at a whole variety of different kind of places in ministry. So not everything we do will benefit every church or be appropriate for every church, but we think there'll be something for everyone. We want to encourage those planting, those training. We want to encourage people at the leaders conference. So it's just part of our diet of different ways in which we try to serve and support our churches and bring them together. And conferences are a key way in which we foster that sense of unity and fellowship and mutual support with one another.
And September's a funny time, isn't it, for churches? Because in essence, I don't know, church calendars vary from church to church. And lots of people do think in calendar years, you know, you begin on the January the 1st. But actually in church life, in many ways, we do run September through to the summer. The summer break is often the downtime in church. It's often much quieter. If you have church with a large number of children, everything is geared around the academic year. Our own church, we've moved our church calendar year now, so we start in September. And even if you don't do that, September does feel like a fresh start, doesn't it? So, you know, perhaps you're starting a new sermon series this Sunday, or perhaps there's a new Bible study series starting, or you've changed your small groups. And so, you know, we want to say whatever you're doing in church, we'll be praying for you as well. We long to hear from you and love to hear from you as to what's going on there.
Indeed. Well, let's talk about some of the things that have been happening in the news this past few weeks. And I want us to start by talking about something that happened over the bank holiday weekend, which everybody will have heard about, both inside and outside church, which was the tragedy at the Big Church Festival. So this was a pastor from Eastbourne, I think, Robert Guanco, who lost his life when a sign fell at the conference at the event. A sense of profound
and
grief.
And other people seriously
Yeah,
injured.
Been seriously yeah. But a sense of profound grief and sadness for his family, for his church, for the festival, for the people who were there. And it's rightly got people asking, been asking in our own church, why does this kind of thing happen? How do we help our churches and leaders to engage with something that this celebration of Christianity and something so tragic happens?
Well, I think first of all, our thoughts are firstly with the family of the man who has died, who's a 41-year-old pastor. He's left a wife, he's left children. I mean, that's a real tragedy. And I think it does come as a shock. I mean, I was on holiday in Switzerland. One of our daughters was at the Big Church Festival, and we kind of heard the news that somebody had died, and you don't know who it is yet. Took a little bit of time to hear that, you know, she was okay. Her friends were there. Some of them were actually quite near where it happened. One of our other daughters, she got a whole group of friends who were there. So, you know, it does come as a massive shock. And it's actually natural to ask that question, why? Why would somebody who is serving the Lord, who goes to a Christian festival, kind of be taken away in that way, in what looks like a tragic accident? We don't know all of the circumstances of that. And people will rightly say, well, how can you possibly believe in a God when that kind of thing sort of happens? That's, of course, not a new question. That question actually rises with sort of every tragedy that we see in which people are kind of killed or injured, seemingly in accidents or events. One can think about Nepal and the kind of floods there and the sort of thousands of people who've perhaps been killed by that, some of whom may well also be kind of Christians. It's a reminder that Christians aren't insulated from tragedies. I think from a Christian perspective, we have to say at one level, we actually don't know. That the Bible reassures us that God is in control, that God is good, that God's working out his purpose. But that doesn't mean to say that we in every instance know exactly what or why something might have happened, why it's impacted on an individual. What we do have in the Bible is the reassurance that we can trust in the goodness and the love of God towards his people because he's demonstrated that in Christ. And that in a sense is what it means to be called to live by faith rather than to live by sight. So as Christians, we don't claim to understand everything. Christianity isn't a philosophy or a moral system that enables you to actually understand every event that happens. God has made some things known. He's made his character known. He's made his general plan known. That doesn't mean to say in every individual instance, we can give or understand why. We're very often left crying out, "Why, O Lord?" which is the cry we often find in the Psalms. So actually the Bible itself recognizes this difficulty of trusting God in the face of those kind of tragedies that happen. But what the Bible calls us to do is to say, even though you can't understand this instance, what you can be sure of is the character of God, how he's acted in history. And of course, for the believer, the promise is, even when they die, they go to be with the Lord, which is better by far. So again, that's the hope that we cling on to. The Bible says that we will all die, and God has our years, our days in his hands for each and every one of us. God is in control of when, how, where he chooses to take us to be with himself. And we don't necessarily know why that would be and why at a particular moment. All we can do is have confidence in what he has revealed about himself and his promises of faithfulness to his people. So for those who are left behind grieving, we can be confident that God will be faithful in drawing close to them and supporting them.
Jesus does answer this question, he's asked this question, doesn't answer it. By the way, it's worth saying we have recorded a separate episode about health and safety just off the back of this, which we hope we've done sensitively, because it does raise the importance of taking care of people well. There's no question, by the way.
Yeah, they absolutely did.
They weren't doing that.
Yeah.
But it's just a reminder to us that we must take these things seriously. It's part of how we love people. Jesus is asked, isn't he, in the Gospel of Luke about people who have died in two different circumstances, or he mentions the second circumstance. One is when a tower falls on people, which appears to be in the accident kind of category. You know, who's to blame for this? What's going on? The other is an evil act by a ruler where people are actually killed. And Jesus is asked to sort of comment on those, really. I guess asking this same old question, it's an age-old question. It really is. It's timeless. And Jesus' response is not to answer that question, but to sort of turn it round in that sort of rabbinic way that he does, and to call people to repent. And I think within that, there is a reminder of the urgency of our gospel message. Mm. So I'm not saying that at the funeral service or whatever, you sort of, you know, that's the tone that you set. But it's just a reminder that actually our only salvation in life, in the midst of bad things that happen, which might be accidents or might be deliberate acts on the parts of others, is to be right with God. And so there's an urgency about our gospel message. It's a reminder. So it's wonderful that the man who died was a believer.
Yeah,
it's not wonderful that he died, but it's wonderful that he had a confidence in God and a security with him and a future with him. How terrible it is to die without that. And so actually it's just a reminder to us, as we begin a new church year, that the mission of the church to bring the good news to people is just absolutely certain, because no one in life, whoever they are, whatever their background, knows when their days are up.
Our lives hang by a sort of a fragile thread.
They do.
I think of Jesus's parable of the kind of rich fool. This very night your life will be demanded of you. He didn't know that. He didn't expect that. People live with the assumption that they're safe, they're secure, they can manage themselves out of all risks and all dangers. But actually the reality is, in a fallen world, accident can strike at any time. Illness can strike at any time. That's why the New Testament says today is the day of salvation. We're to call people to believe and trust today, because there might not be a tomorrow. We can't be certain of that.
Well, we pray on for Pastor Robert Grandcourt's family and after that tragedy at the big church festival. Parliament has returned this week. So we mentioned on our last podcast, we
got
a new Prime Minister, Andy Burnham. First Prime Minister's questions took place on Wednesday. We talked about Andy Burnham last time we spoke, but there's some interesting threads to pull on in terms of political life. The first one is, you know, how's the Prime Minister settling in? There's already been accusations of style over substance, which I think we can delve into. Where will money be spent? People concerned that at the moment, Andy Burnham appears to be saying yes to every portion of spending, whilst defence spending is perhaps not where it was promised to be before Sir Keir Starmer resigned. And then Sir Keir Starmer himself, who said he would carry on as an MP until the end of the Parliament, has now decided he is going to step back from being an MP to go and take on an international role. So quite a few threads to draw on there. Can I start with this style over substance? Because it's got direct implications for ministry, hasn't it? How easy is it to fall into the trap of thinking that our style and the way we look, present ourselves, is because that's what people see, the substance doesn't matter? Mm-hmm.
Well, I think there's no doubt been a change of style. So I think the way Andy Burnham speaks, he speaks of hope. He, in many ways, is far more engaging than Keir Starmer in the way that he speaks. That's why the Labour kind of vote polls have increased. Yeah, so there's no doubt there's been a change of style. And I think style can be important. So you can have really great policies and ideas, but if you can't communicate them and you can't carry people with them, in effect, you're not really able to lead effectively. So it's not a simple style or substance. I think the challenge at the moment is we don't quite know what the substance is. Mm. So we probably won't really know that until the budget, until the spending review. There are really tough decisions to be made. There's a sense in which you can see that the government is having to face exactly the same issues, increasing kind of costs of borrowing, ongoing wars that are impacting on the economy, inflation, energy prices going up. There are no simple solutions. So effectively, what they've done is they've made a number of very small announcements, buses, kind of cutting VAT on fuel.
School uniform.
But they are relatively small.
If you're interested in that.
And actually, you could say rightly at this point, there isn't any substance, but at one level, it won't be until those kind of major steps. So we won't really know until October what the substance is, what decisions are going to be made. So this is, I think, a slightly unusual period of you've got a new face, a new voice, a number of small initiatives.
And it's the summer, John. I mean, that's, nothing gets done in the summer, does it?
So, and of course, you know, he's come into Parliament and into leadership, having not been in Parliament, not being connected with a parliamentary party. So in a sense, he's been parachuted into the leadership position. It's bound to take some time for him to work out what to do. So I think we just have to some extent, defer a verdict. I know all the commentators want to comment now. And I this is actually the pressure on leaders. People expect instant solutions. You kind of think of somebody who maybe basically becomes a new pastor of a church. They're expected to know from day one what they're going to do, what they're going to change. And actually, it takes a bit of time to just understand what the situation is, to build the relationships with the people for getting them to be behind whatever changes you want to produce. And actually, it's quite difficult to lead if you have an instant expectation of delivery and scrutiny of everything you do in that sort of initial phase. Mm. So at one level, I don't think it's unlike somebody becoming a leader of an organization or a church who spends a period of time, in a sense, trying to understand the situation. And then there will be the point at which they lay out their stall, and then you can make the judgment.
And just to develop that analogy, most of our problems, I think, in the UK are systemic. Mm. They're quite deeply rooted. And Burnham's actually spoken about that.
He has.
Our cost of borrowing is 2 points higher than most of Europe, for example. And so actually, it's just very expensive to service debt, all those kinds of things. They don't, as John says, they don't get fixed overnight. And therefore, I think there is an amount of patience that people need to have, both with him as an individual and with government. And it's not dissimilar. If you come in as a new leader in a church and you've identified the problems in church are systemic, there are major things that need to be changed. There does need to be some patience. Change happens very slowly. And then over time, you're surprised at how much has changed. So I think there are lessons there. And I think being honest about what needs to be done and what needs to be addressed is important. Burnham has tried to do that. It's had a bit of pushback. And you might not agree with his conclusions, but I think that's the right approach. And just on the style over substance, style's a very pejorative term, isn't it? I mean, it kind of assumes that that's, you know, it's all mouth, isn't it? There's nothing behind it. But actually, I think it's very clear in the Bible that how we present ourselves, and especially how we speak about things, is really important. So a pastor who has no bedside manner, to use that kind of medical expression, is not really much of a pastor, I don't think. The way we care people, the way we love people, if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, is really, really important. And that's what makes ministry effective. So I think sort of style over substance, substance over style, I don't think those are helpful terms for us as Christian leaders, because actually we're called to excel in both.
Mm. Mm.
You mentioned also Keir Starmer. I think in many ways that's entirely understandable. I think that.
But it's not what he said he'd do.
Well, we don't know the full circumstance because he said what he's going to do is go and work at an international role. And clearly he's got a heart for what he wants to do there, which seems, I think, was connected with women and children's rights around the world. It's a perfectly legitimate thing to do. Yeah. And I think if you're going to do that at an international level, you obviously can't really serve as a constituency MP. You're not going to be focused on your constituency. You're not going to be able to serve them in the best possible way. So I think there is, you can understand that as you reflect on a change of role, you don't want to get in the way of the person who's in that job, but something else might be where you want to give your energies to. So I think it's not surprising that somebody might change their mind as circumstances
That's
develop
very charitable,
in that
John.
Way.
Less charitable.
Yeah, well, I hope I'm not less charitable. I just wonder if, I was a little disappointed, I think, because I think when someone says they're going to stay as a constituency MP and not disappear off, I quite like that. It's what they were originally elected to do. They weren't elected to be Prime Minister.
That's what Rishi Sunak has done, for example.
Well, Rishi Sunak, bizarrely, has outlived two of his successors. Still an MP.
Well, I happen to know somebody who works for Rishi Sunak, actually in his constituency, and would say basically Rishi Sunak loves being an MP, loves being a constituency MP.
Well, that's exactly what
fair enough, but somebody else might not, and their life takes a different direction.
Although,
so,
why do they become an MP in the first place?
Well, lots of people become MPs because they want to be in cabinet and government and prime minister. So at one level, not every MP goes
Maybe
in,
that's what's wrong with our system.
I think actually there is that difference between those who want to be committed constituency MPs and those who want to lead government. And I think those are slightly different things. And it's a feature of our system.
We can't see into people's hearts, can we? I think if I was one of Keir Starmer's constituents, I'd be pretty cheesed off. There we are.
Lessons for church leaders from that? So when do you go?
Well, I'm more charitable than Adrian. Yeah. I think, for example, you might as a pastor, you think I'll stay in the church that I've led when somebody else comes in to lead it. But you might realize that something else might come up to you. You might be offered something else. You might realize that your presence there is not helpful. You're not being used. Yeah. You might your intent. I don't know what situation with Keir Starmer's heart, but what you thought you would do is not necessarily what you end up doing. And I think actually there's a biblical difference between promises and expectations. You see that with Paul. He says to the Corinthian church, I'm going to come and visit you. He doesn't. And then they feel he's broken a promise. He says, I was making a plan and plans change. Mm. And I think actually that difference between a cast iron promise of what you're definitely going to do as against this is what I think I'm going to do. This is my plan. But for some reason, that plan might change. We have to negotiate the difference between those.
So a different way of looking at that. This is September, you see, it's the new Adrian. I think even when we move on from one ministry to another, we're still always involved in the local church. Yep. We still always believe in the local church. We still want to be with the Lord's people on a Sunday. And ministry might take us away in different ways, but we all belong to local churches. We're involved in local churches. And that really matters to us because we think that's where the action is. And so I take your point, John, but another way of looking at the same situation is saying actually, even when you choose to move on, and especially I think when you move from a local church ministry to a parachurch ministry, as people do, especially as you're near retirement, the one thing we don't want to do is cut ourselves off from the Lord's people. And there are stories of very famous Christians who basically gave up on church just because they spent all their time on platforms and writing books, and you'll know some of the names. And I just think there's no place for that. I think we're committed to the local church, and I think that's always where we should feel at home.
I agree with that. I wonder if Starmer, the analogy with that is, he will still hopefully, I would imagine he'd still be committed to the Labour Party, given he's given it there. So that would be
If you're watching, we've got a cushion between
another
us, which
step.
Is
separating
just
them
in case
from coming
we have
to
a
blows.
Fight.
Yeah, no, there we are. John, there's another story you really wanted to discuss. This is staying in politics, but on the other side of the pond. So this is the Vice
Already,
President.
Already, we're all nervous.
Yeah, no. This is the Vice President, J.D. Vance, who on a Christian podcast this last week was quoted as saying he would not be shocked if the Antichrist was walking among us.
Here's what he said, the Antichrist.
That's right. And he talked about the end times and whether he was bringing in the end times in his role in government.
Did he say whether he was or not?
I think from what I read in preparation for the podcast, he said he might be involved in that, but that will be okay because the end times will come. The end times will come, that's true. So how do we... So when politicians veer into theology. Mm-hmm. How do we interpret that, John? You love this stuff.
J.D. Vance has veered into theology quite a lot. I obviously kind of talked about kind of Augustine's Orders of Loves when he was dealing with issues of kind of nationalism and immigration. So he is a committed Catholic, and obviously his Christian faith, Catholic faith, shapes his thinking of the world and how he goes about politics. And of course, everybody brings to their political life their convictions, their ideologies, their beliefs. So it's a strange thing to suggest that Christians or Muslims or others who are in politics are the people who shouldn't bring their ideological and faith convictions, because everybody does that. Mm. I mean, obviously, J.D. Vance was roundly, in a sense, to some extent, mocked, criticised, questioned by particularly the British media for those comments. But at one level, what he was doing was just expressing standard Christian belief. And I think what was interesting to me about it, there are two elements. There's he was talking about the future and the end times and the coming of the Antichrist, which is a sort of a standard Christian belief. And I think one of the challenges for Christians is we have actually lost sight of the importance of eschatology, that the world is heading somewhere. I happen to be preaching at a church on Revelation chapter 1 as they begin a series on Revelation on Sunday morning. So this is just particularly relevant to me, because the book of Revelation is all talking about how history is going to unfold. It's essentially about eschatology. And everybody, religious or otherwise, has an eschatology. Where is history heading? Where are things going to end? What's going to happen? The secularist and the materialist has an eschatology. They believe the world is just going to die in the end because the universe is going to collapse on itself. And that has implications for how you live. So I think eschatology is a crucial aspect of Christian understanding. So the central biblical conviction is that Jesus is going to return and establish his kingdom on earth. He will come at a time which is not known, which we can't date or expect, but we live in the light of that coming hope. And the Bible talks about the Antichrist. It talks about there being Antichrists who are in opposition to Jesus and his work, who are present now, and it looks to the possibility of there being an individual who will fight against the church and oppose kind of Jesus and his rule and his reign. At one level, that's a standard biblical set of beliefs. There are lots of differences that Christians have exactly their understanding of how it's going to work out, but that broad framework is just hugely important. The area where I think, you know, J.D. Vance's question is basically saying that he thinks the Antichrist might be here now, or this is the end. I think we need to be very skeptical about making those kinds of claims, because actually Christians have made them in every generation. Mm. The Antichrist has been the Kaiser, the Antichrist has been Hitler, the Antichrist has been Stalin.
The Pope.
I mean,
quite ironic.
Well, it is somewhat ironic that kind of J.D. Vance is a Catholic. And if you go back to the Protestant confessions of the 17th century, they almost invariably say the Pope or the papacy is the Antichrist, which is one of the reasons why I wouldn't sign up to those confessions in their current form. It's a reminder that 17th century people didn't necessarily get everything right. But I think from a Christian perspective, we need to recapture something of a proper biblical eschatology. And that actually is where our hope comes from. Mm. Justice will be done. There will be evil in the world. It will be terrible, but it will ultimately be defeated.
And behind John's head are our primer resources, our theological resources. And number five, I think, is Doctrine of the End Times.
It is. And I wonder if some of us are a bit nervous about that, not because we don't know what we believe, but because we know that in church life, this could be quite divisive. So I think you see less of this than you used to. But when I was first a pastor, the church I pastored, there were people in it with very strong views about the end times that didn't always agree with mine. And sometimes we're in direct opposition to how we interpreted scripture. And
how do you pastor people through that?
I was a really young pastor. Point. I sort of danced around that, really. Yeah. I was very cautious, probably too cautious. And I think the default position, if you are like that, is you end up doing very little about end times. You don't want to stir the nest. Mm. But actually, it's such a key idea. It strikes me that the big challenge, really, with books like Revelation, just when thinking about the end times, there's a little sentence, isn't there, in Revelation 3, that what's being described is the things that are now and the things that are yet to take place. Mm. And the big challenge, really, in books like Revelation and thinking about the end times is what's now and what's to take place. It's a timing issue, especially, I think, and just how, you know, geopolitics fits into all of that. But I think I think as pastors, we shouldn't be afraid of tackling subjects that are contentious, but we should be careful in the way we do it. It comes back to the style and substance question, actually, that we should be clear about substance, but we do that with a humility and a carefulness that doesn't kind of say nothing, but does acknowledge that people might have different views.
And we can agree to disagree where scripture doesn't come down clearly.
Well, we can and we can't.
Okay.
So we can agree to disagree. But if you have very, very strong views, for example, about how the Old Testament is understood, and you're in a church which has the opposite view to that, you're going to find it very hard to be happy in that church.
I see. Yeah, okay. Yeah.
So there is a sense in which, when we talk about these matters as being secondary, they are of secondary importance when it comes to the gospel, but they're not necessarily secondary when it comes to harmonious church life.
And we've got to acknowledge church, that. Membership of the church. Yeah, okay.
I mean, it seems to me there are some links with what we were talking about right at the very beginning about the big church festival, that God hasn't necessarily revealed to us all of the details of exactly what he's doing and exactly how that's going to happen. But he's given us the big picture. And it seems to me that's essentially what the book of Revelation does. It's not a map that's meant to sort of enable you to look at world events and say, here's this happening, here's that happening.
Yeah, though some people think it is.
I know, but it seems to me that it's symbolic, it's imagery, it's about the ultimate victory of the risen and reigning Lord Jesus. Essentially, it's there to encourage you to remain faithful and to be a faithful witness to the Lord Jesus, even under pressure and in the face of suffering, because you're confident of that coming victory. The challenge is, of course, that it makes absolutely clear that you cannot know when Jesus is coming back. So if you want to take it as a sort of, this is all the events we should look for so we can tell what's going to happen, actually that runs counter to the very sort of strong emphasis that Jesus will come like a thief in the night at a time that is unexpected. And therefore, you've got to be ready all the time and you've got to be faithful all the time.
But coming back to J.D. Vance, are there antichrists?
Yeah.
Setting themselves up against the church and the Lord's people? Absolutely. And the news is full of those stories.
I think it's also worth recognizing the Antichrist in the Bible, we tend to think that it's something outside of the church. So we'll tend to look to the secularist, the Islamic world, kind of political leaders. Actually, the Antichrist apes Christ. And there is a sense in which actually often this seems to arise from within the temple, within the church. It's a distortion of Christian teaching. It comes from much closer to home. And I think actually we just need to take that on board as to sort of where we see the danger.
Here we are, back with a bang.
Yeah, there we are.
Time
has gone, but let's finish with that glorious hope that Jesus is on the throne. He is returning.
Yeah.
He will bring everything to bear at the end times. Brothers, it's been good to talk about what's going on in the world and in the news. I hope you've enjoyed the podcast. Do rate, leave a review so others can find it. And we'll look forward to speaking to you again in a couple of weeks.
Thanks,
God bless.
Well.